Good morning. I'm excited to be before you all today again. It's been a while. I miss y'all. It's good to preach at home. It's always a blessing, of course, to preach God's word, but it's different when you get in front of the people that, you know, pray for you and labor with you in many different ways. Before everything gets started, can we just stand to our feet? Stand to our feet. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday and everybody want Pat Mahomes to win, right? No. I thought not. But before, you know, we indulge into all the things that we're going to today, I find it very important for us to lift up Jesus. As even during worship, our goal, the objective of us, anytime we meet is we want to meet with the King. All right, so I don't want us to just go by this Sunday just to be like, hey, let's just do what we do and we don't meet with Jesus. So even right now, can we just lift him up? Father God, in Jesus' name, Father, we lift you up. God, you're worthy. Can you tell him something sweet today? He wants to hear from you. God, I love you. Oh, no one's like you. You are the great I am. You're mighty in every aspect and in every way. Oh, Jesus, you are the prince. Kind, you're wonderful, God. Oh, you're holy. Oh, you're holy. You're holy. We join with the angels and we call you holy today, oh God. Oh, you're the great I am, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the lover of our soul. God, you are our refuge today. You are our stronghold in times of trouble. You are our hiding place. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, everyone say amen. Amen. I want to just really just say thankful. Be thankful and just say a thanksgiving towards Pastor Lee, the whole leadership team. It's been such an amazing time being with you all day in and day out. Thankful for the opportunity. I know many people today, you hear Daryl's preaching. Give a hand for Hans. But many people, I'm sure you hear Daryl's preaching and you think, oh, Lord, he's about to preach on evangelism. He's about to do something like it to stir us up. And of course, that's what I would have loved to minister about. Every time I'm preaching somewhere, it's mostly salvation or it's encouraging believers to go out and evangelize or be filled with the Spirit of God and go. But today, God gave me a real encouraging word, a word that I feel is going to pick us up and really continue doing this walk with Jesus. I'm telling you today, if you came in burdened and you came in feeling like God is done with me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've messed up. I just don't feel the Spirit of God moving in my life. I don't know the last time I felt this presence. I'm telling you today, he's going to meet with you. He's going to meet with you. Say amen. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. It's going to be an amazing time. Every time we meet, God wants to touch our lives. Let him minister to our hearts and lives today. If you dare, say amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I read from the KJV version. It says this, being confident of this very thing. I'll just stop right there. Other translations say, I am sure of this. Some say, I'm certain of this. I'm confident of this. I just pause right there. Paul, an older man at this time, this is a prison epistle. An older man, you know, when you're a little older, you know certain things that some young folks don't know about. How many of y'all could testify? All the old folks raise their hand. You know a few things. And Paul is saying right here, hey, I am sure of this thing. And he finished on to say that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Other translation says that he who begun a good work in you will continue to. And some say will carry it on until completion. And I really love this. Paul been this man, if you studied anything about Paul, what you do know is that Paul been through a lot of things. Paul been through a lot of things. So when he says, I am sure of this, we can bet our money on it that he's sure. In Acts 22, we find out something very intriguing about Paul, especially in his story. If you don't know Paul, Paul was once Saul, and he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He had people murdered. He had people put in jail. But in Acts 22, we find out this, that Paul actually sat under a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very important person. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. So these people were considered experts of the law. So as Paul would grow up, he would literally sit under a person who was an expert of all the Old Testament. So Paul would have learned about all the great old saints. So when Paul says, "I am sure of this," he wasn't just talking even in experience. He was talking about what he knew through the word of God. I'm pretty sure Gamaliel would have taught Paul about Adam and Eve. You know how God created the heavens and the earth. He was walking with Adam and Eve through the cool of the day. I can only imagine what that was like. They're walking and they're talking. God gives them a rule. Hey, don't eat from this tree of the garden. As we know, Adam and Eve disobeyed. And I know all of us wants to fight them when we get to heaven. They disobey. They get separated from God. And in that moment, God begins to do something. The Bible says in the beginning, he began to do his work, but on the seventh day, he took a rest. So when he began to create things, the work began away from the beginning of time. And in that moment, when they sinned against God, God promised something in that moment right there. He looked at the serpent that the devil used to curse mankind, and he told him, "Listen to me, I'm going to fix this." He prophesied the coming of Jesus. He said, "Hey, he's going to crush your head, but you will bruise his heel." And from that moment, I'm sure this man would have taught Paul all of these people. He would have told Paul about how God showed up to a man named Noah when he was about to destroy the heavens and the earth. But God seen the man and he spared the human race, not because of Noah was so good. Why? Because he who begins a good work will continue it. Paul would have known about Abraham, how God shows up to a man named Abraham. Abraham come from an idol worshiping family. He wasn't the goody two shoes guy, but God shows up to him and he says, "Hey, leave your family, leave your country." Abraham follows God. And as we find out, if you look through the scripture, Abraham wasn't so good. He would go into different cities and he would lie to the people and say, "This is just my sister," and it was his wife. But over and over again, these kings would take his wife because the Bible says she was really beautiful. But God would show up and rescue her, not because Abraham was good, not because Sarah was so good, but because of this one thing. He who begins a good work will continue it. He promised Abraham, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations." Abraham said, "Look, God, I know you said that, but one problem here, I'm really old and my wife is barren." God goes and he shows him outside. If you can count the stars in the sky, that's the number of your seed. Story goes on. It's really cool. I say it's not that cool, but Hagar, which is Sarah's maid, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, "Maybe God is saying you should have a baby through my maid." So they have and conceive, and Ishmael is born. 14 years later, God comes back and he tells Abraham right then, "By this time next year, Sarah will birth your son Isaac." And the next year, God did what seemed impossible to man. Abraham being 99, Sarah being 90, and they birthed the promises of God, not because they was right. Abraham messed up. They sinned against God. They wasn't faithful. They didn't wait on God. But because he who begins a good work will continue it, God showed up again. And it continues to happen. I know Paul would have learned about a man named Moses. I know he would have learned about Joseph. How many of you know about Joseph? Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob, and he births this man named Joseph. Joseph, he was the youngest of 8 boys, and none of his brothers liked Joseph. Anybody have siblings that don't like him? My sisters love me. I'm sorry. I can't identify. Joseph, the youngest, The Bible said that his father loved him. He showed him a lot of favoritism. He had a coat of many colors. And Joseph began to have dreams. And in his dreams, all his brothers was bowing down to him. And the brothers couldn't stand him. Like, no, we're not bowing down to you. You are the youngest. We're the oldest. What is your problem? One day they're going and do a work for their father. And the Bible says that Joseph's dad goes and he says, hey, go check on your brothers. His brothers seen Joseph from a far way off. And they said, let's just get rid of him. Let's kill him. They sell him into slavery. This kid who had so many dreams, so many things that God wanted to do, he's now in slavery. But everywhere he go, he found the favor of God. He goes to Potiphar's house, and he becomes the head of the house. Even though he's sold into slavery, he finds himself the head of everything, but he comes into a problem. Potiphar's wife thinks he's really, really fine. She really, really likes the way Joseph look, maybe how he carry himself. So every single day, she begin to try to entice him to sleep with her. One day, she catches him alone, and he takes off running. That's a good nugget for some of us guys. Run. He takes off running. She lies and says that Joseph tried to rape her and sleep with her and force her. So now Joseph, the man who had all of these dreams, done all good things, now he finds himself in prison. Over and over again. How could God be moving in his life? This can't be the hand of God. That's what we would like to say. But as we know, he who begins a good work will continue to work. Joseph finds himself the head of the prison now. Can you imagine a prisoner running to prison? It's crazy. That's the favor of God. He finds himself running to prison, and the king of Egypt now, he sends two of his workers there, and they have a troubling dream one night. And as they have this troubling dream, they're both kind of scared about this dream. And they had a dream. Joseph, like, what is wrong with y'all? God interpret dreams. I can interpret the dreams. He tells one, hey, you're about to die tomorrow, and you're going to go back to your job. Then Joseph tells the guy, hey, remember me when you go to Pharaoh, longing to get out of jail. Of course, the next day, exactly what Joseph said happened, but the man didn't remember Joseph at all. Joseph stays in jail. But one day, Pharaoh had a dream. And he wanted this to get interpreted. He was troubled by this dream. And he heard about Joseph, how Joseph interpreted the dream for the guy that who used to work for him, was working for him then. So he goes and get Joseph. And guess what? Joseph interprets the dream, tells him about a famine that was going to happen. And this man who was in prison, who was sold into slavery, he became the head over Egypt. Why? The question is, why would God do such a thing? Because he who begins a good work will continue it. You see, I want to tell you today, it legit doesn't matter how people treat you. It doesn't matter if people lie on you. It doesn't matter what it may, the circumstances, how it may surround themselves around you. You're surrounded by God. The scripture said, if God be for you, then who can be against you? Joseph sold into slavery, in prison, all of these things, but God made a way. Where it seems like it was no way, I'm sure, being in prison all of those years, he was probably in there like, God, when am I going to get out? What is going to happen? But God showed up. And I'm telling you today, God wants to show up in your life. God wants to do something. It may seem like, man, everywhere I go, I'm surrounded by chaos. Everywhere I turn, there's another problem after another problem. But he who begins a good work in you, he will continue it. He will bring it into completion. Someone say amen. Paul, knowing of all these good things, he would have to learn about this little boy named Moses also. I don't know how many of you know about Moses. Everybody raise your hand. Moses. So Joseph, and he goes and he runs to Egypt. But one thing happens is that all the Hebrew kids, they grow up all old and they become big in numbers. And a new Pharaoh rises, a new king of Egypt, and he don't like people of it, the Hebrew people. He's like, they're too strong, they're too mighty, and they might turn on us. So he puts the people into slavery. But remember, God went to Abraham and he told him and he promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He told him, your seed will bless the world. So it wasn't based on Israel. It was based on God's promise. So he began to work. So Moses is being born, and the Pharaoh said, every kid that's 2 years old and younger, kill them. We want none of male to be born. Moses' mom, she healed him for 3 months, and one day she went to the riverbank and put him in a river in a basket. And think about this. This is an amazing story. Pharaoh's daughter goes to the riverbank and sees little Moses, and Moses grows up in the house of the man who put a death decree on his life. Moses grows up. One day he goes out and he sees the Egyptian people, and the Egyptian people are afflicting his people of the Hebrews. So he kills one of them. The next day he finds out everybody knows about this thing. So he flees to another city. 40 years Moses is behind the backside of a mountain. God did bring him up to be a deliverer of Egypt, but the deliverer of the people of Hebrews out of the land of Egypt. But Moses messed up. And most people would think, man, he literally murdered a man. He shouldn't have did it. All he had to do is wait on God. And it's just like us. Sometimes we try to put our hand into things when the only thing we had to do was just wait. But even in Moses' impatience, even in all he did, one day as he's walking through the backside of a mountain, he sees a burning bush. And in those times behind a mountain, it was many, many burning bushes. So this wasn't an odd thing for Moses to see. So I imagine him going by, walking by one day, seeing burning bushes and, oh, okay, it's normal. Then he walked by again and he's like, am I tripping or that same bush is still there burning? Whatever. Keep walking. I'm going to pay attention to it later. But then one day he said, okay, that's crazy. The bush is still burning. Nothing, like, it's consumed. Nothing's happened. Let me go see about this. This is crazy. Am I losing my mind? But he steps up to the bush and the Lord God speaks to him. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. You say, why do he show up to Moses? Moses murdered a man. Why would he go and do that? Because he who begins a good work will continue it. He shows up to Moses. He said, I've heard the cry of my people. They're being afflicted, and I'm sending you to go and get them. Moses said, no way. I stutter real bad. I'm not going over there. God convinces him through many signs and wonders, and God goes, and he gets these people free. Many miracles and wonders. He struck the Nile River with blood. He made frogs go over the land. He made gnats go over the land. Flies. He made their livestock die. Boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And the last but craziest miracle, the firstborn son in Egypt died. And the Hebrew people walked out of Egypt with more than they came in with. And as they walk out, this is where it gets interesting. Pharaoh comes to, I want to say, his demonic senses, and he says, why did I let those people go? That was so stupid. Let's go back and get them. And now the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, find themselves, like the old folks say, between a rock and a hard place. Behind them is the enemy that they were slaves to, but in front of them is a river. God, where are we going to go? We don't want to go back and fight these people, but we probably can't swim either. But God did something amazing. He split the sea. And the people, in a place where it looked like they were going to drown, in a place where it looked like there's no way we can get through this, they walked through on dry land. And the same river that was split for them drowned their enemies. That's a good, in a black church, we'll say that's a good shout moment right there. Listen to me. I'm telling you, it may seem in an area, you may find yourself in a place right now where it feels like I feel like I'm drowning. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Not even that, but it seems like my past is hunting me. All of these things is coming through me. I'm telling you, God is still able to split the sea. God is still able. I'm telling you, to even in a rock, in a hard place, God is able to see you through. Those same people of Israel got set free. God did wonderful things. He pour down manna of bread from heaven. It doesn't matter, what do you need today? He was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God was able. Paul would have learned so much about all of these people. He would have had to learn about Rahab the prostitute, who heard about God and how God began to move. Rahab heard about how God split the Red Sea, a prostitute. She heard about God and the Spirit of God began to work in her heart. She was from a people who worshiped paganism. She didn't know anything about Jehovah God, but she heard a word. This God split the Red Sea. This God, he's done so many things for his people. This has to be the true God. So Joshua sent spies to go spy out a land, and they came to Rahab's house, and she hid them, and she said, listen to me. I know you all are coming and get this land. I heard all that God did to the people of Egypt. Listen, look out for me. Look, I know they're going to try to do crazy things, but can you look out for me? They tell her to put a red card in her window and haul her and her family would save a prostitute, someone that we would say doesn't deserve God Almighty, but he who begins a good work. She heard the word of God and she began to believe upon it, and the Holy Spirit began to move in her heart and work on her heart. And because he began to work, he continued to work. That's how faithful our God is. He's amazing. Paul would have learned about David. How many of you know David, the shepherd boy? Come on. I'm trying to make sure y'all stay up. This story time at the Apollos. David, one of my favorite characters of the Bible. The Bible says that he was a shepherd boy. God chose a king to be king over his people of the Hebrews, and he sends the prophet to Jesse's house, which is David's dad. He said, I'm coming to anoint the king of Israel, and David doesn't even get invited to the party. He brings all of his brothers there, and the prophet Samuel is looking at his brothers. He's seen one of his brothers, and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Look at him. He's tall in stature. He's muscular like Felix. All of these things. He said, this is him. And the Lord tells him, he said, this, I don't judge like men do on the outer appearance. I judge the heart. And he goes through all of the boys and he said, none of them is the one that I've come to anoint. Do you have another? His dad looks at him and says, well, we have the young one back there. He keeping the sheep. Dad didn't even say his name, but God knew his name. All of heaven was watching the moment. It doesn't matter if you're the black sheep. It doesn't matter what it may look like around you. Long as heaven knows your name. He goes and gets David. He's anoints David as king. And I tell you, after that, it seemed like all hell broke loose in David's life. David get anointed as king, and the king that was over Israel then, his name was Saul. He was getting tormented by demons. So he's like, man, I need some music playing. So as I'm getting tormented, maybe the music will help me. They hear about David. David comes and he begins to play the harp. And as he plays the harp, the demons would flee. But the Bible says that David would go back and forth from keeping sheep and playing the harp. He had a big bus ride. So David would go back and forth from both of them. But one day as he goes home, his dad tells him, hey, take these grilled cheese sandwiches and bring them to your brothers. They're in war. David said, okay, daddy, I'll go and do it. So he goes, he pulls up, he brings these grilled cheese sandwiches to his brothers. And he goes and he sees, he's like, hey, what's up, y'all? How y'all doing? And in the midst of that, a man named Goliath steps up. He's too tall for me to tell you how tall, but he's a big guy. And he's a part of the army of the Philistines. And he's been taunting the people of Israel every day. Bring a man out to come and fight me. If I win, you will be slaves to us. If I lose, we'll be slaves to y'all. And I love this part in the Bible. The Bible said when he came out this day, David heard it. Because when David heard it, something different happened. So David heard it. And as David hearing it, the men in the army said something to David that really intrigued David. The men was like, you know, whoever beat this man, the King Saul says that their family will be promised riches. They don't have to pay taxes anymore. And he will give them his wife, his daughter to be his wife. And David said, what? Come again. I don't have to pay taxes, riches, and I get a wife. He's like, I would take him down right now. So David goes through this battle. The word gets back. He hears from it. Saul's like, okay, let's bring him in. We don't have nobody to fight this guy. David comes in. Saul looks at David. He's like, you're a little boy. What is wrong with you? You're strony, like you're skinny. What are you doing? He's like, come on, man, you can't fight him. And David looks at him and he said, what you don't know is that I used to keep my father's sheep. And he said, when a lion came before, a bear came before, and I took my sheep out of their mouth. He said, and if God would deliver me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he said, this uncircumcised Philistine would get the same thing that he got. David gets up, he goes and he gets his rock and his slingshot. He knocks him in the head. And I love this part because he finished the job. He goes, he kneels down. He takes his knife off of him and cuts his head off. Then he goes and he waves it to the people. I'm telling you, God is able. God is able. Why did he do it? Because he who begins a good work is faithful. He's faithful. He will continue to work. David's life doesn't stop there. I love David's life. It's such an amazing thing because right after that, he had this great victory. And then he goes and I guess David's walking around all the people of Israel and women get really excited about David. They say this statement, Saul killed his 1,000, but David killed his 10,000. And Saul gets angry. He like, nah, that can't happen. He gets jealous over David. And for the rest of David's life, Saul is chasing him, trying to kill him over and over and over again. David, who was helping him, he was getting tormented his whole life. Saul was getting tormented. David come to help him, but now he's jealous of David and he's trying to kill David. But God protected David. He said, even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? David learned, Paul would have learned, that he who begins a good work will continue to work. Paul would have had to learn about Samson sleeping around with Delilah. Since his birth, it was a miracle. His mom was barren, but he was flirting with the devil. That's a stop. Don't flirt with the devil. Flirting with the devil, it gets you nowhere. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. One day, the Bible says Samson didn't even realize that the Spirit of God left him. They poked out his eyes. They made him blind. But because he who begins a good work will continue to work and bring it into completion, Samson, old, he's there mocking him. He's at this big thing. And he says, God, if you would just give me strength one more time. And in the midst of all of these people mocking Samson, he killed more people than he did in his whole life, his last time. Because he who begins a good work will continue it. He will continue it. He would have to learn how God shut the mouth of the lions for Daniel. He would have learned how the three Hebrew boys seen the fourth man in the fire. Paul would have learned all of these things. He'd have learned about Esther, Ruth, Jeremiah, Amos, Jonah. He would have learned the sign. And I think this is the point in Paul's story when he goes to sleep. I think Jonah, when he hears about Jonah, how he was in a well of the belly for 3 days, 3 nights. This is when he went to sleep. When he was talking about Isaiah and how Jesus would be born of a virgin, Paul went to sleep. He was tired of theology school. This same Paul, he knew all of these things, but when Jesus came, he didn't recognize him. The most intriguing thing, this man who was an expert of the law, he didn't realize who Jesus was. His whole life he was taught about this man. But when Jesus came, the Jesus that was healing the brokenhearted, the Jesus that everywhere he went, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. This Jesus I'm telling you about, who lived the perfect life. He laid his life down. The Bible said no one took his life. He laid down his life. These people wanted nothing to do with Jesus. The same people that he healed was yelling, crucify him. They wanted nothing to do with God. But Jesus, he didn't stop. I love in the garden of Gethsemane, he gets down. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And what he's saying, I'm willing to go. I don't care what I have to endure. They're going to spit on me, but I'm willing to take it because I must see my word come to pass. We have begun this work, Father. We have to continue it. Father, we have to continue it. I long to be with these people. So he laid down his life. And even on the cross, he's yelling out, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, he's a great God. They bury him in a tomb. They rolled the stone in a way. They wanted nothing to do with him. Not only did they roll a stone in the way, they put guards all around it. That crazy man said he's going to get up again, but nothing stopped him. He rose from the grave, and I love this part. He tells the women, go tell the men, go tell the brethren I rose, but go tell Peter, the one that denied me. Go and tell him. I begin to work in him, and I will continue it. Paul, he didn't know these things, persecuting Christians, getting them murdered, getting them put in jail. But one day on Damascus Road, one day, he's on his high horse and a light shines down from heaven, knocks him off his high horse. And he looks up and the Lord tells him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. This same Paul persecuted Christians. I believe in that moment, most would say, why did he do it? I believe even when he was sitting at the feet of this man, learning those stories, God began to work in him. He began to work in him. And because God is faithful to continue it, he would show up on the road of Damascus to a person who's getting his brethren killed and say, I've got a work for you to do. I think he was thinking about us even. This man will write most of the New Testament. God had a work for him. He had a plan for him. So even in his mess, he knew, oh, I got a work and I will continue it, even in Paul. But this is when Paul's life get interesting, just like David, I would say. He gives his heart to the Lord. And now what he begins to learn is not just what he learned through the scripture, but what he learns in life, that God is faithful and he will bring it to completion what he start. We find out in Acts 9, the Jews conspire. They learn of Paul is starting to preach and teach, and they're saying, isn't this the same guy who was getting Christians murdered and putting them in prison? And they was confounded by the testimony of Paul. They were like, no way this guy is doing this. They conspire together and they try to kill him. But because he who begins a good work would bring it into completion, would continue the work, Paul hears about it and he flees. He flees that city. Acts 14 is another plot to kill Paul. Over and over again, you were seeing Paul alive. People are trying to kill him. But God, because he wasn't through with Paul, God, because he wanted to continue a work in Paul, he didn't let the plan come to pass. I love in Acts 14, Paul goes to Lystra and Derbe, and a lame man gets healed. A lame man gets healed, and those people, they dragged him out of the city. They stoned him as he was a dead man. They thought he was dead. But because he who begins a good work will continue it, Paul rises up to his feet and walks back into that same city. We can't even die unless the Lord tells us it's time. Oh, he's amazing. Paul looked like a dead man, but not to God. Paul, get up. We got more work to do. Because he who begins a good work will continue to work. We find out in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, they get into a fight. It's crazy because sometimes it's not necessarily the people outside of the church that hurt so bad. Sometimes it's the people in the church when they hurt you and it gets a little iffy in your heart and your life. But the work didn't stop there. Paul gets with Silas and the work of God continue. One of my favorite stories of Paul, what Paul would have really known, what would have really had Paul knowing, I'm sure that God can do anything. Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. They cast a demon out of a young girl who was making money for a lot of people in the city. And as they're in the prison, the Bible said at midnight, they begin to sing praises unto God. Now, you got to give me room for imagination. When I look at the scripture, I like to begin to think, I wonder how did that go? Like you're locked up, you're chained from your feet to your hands, and you begin to sing praises to God. So in my imagination, I just begin to think, Paul seems like the most crazy one. So Silas probably was like, man, this is wild. I don't got hooked up with this guy, and now we in jail. Say around 11:55, Paul's looking at Silas like, man, do you feel that? Silas like, yeah, I feel these chains on my feet. Yes, I do. Now, Silas, I'm not talking about that. Do you feel what I feel? We just got flogged. Yes, my skin is hurting, it's burning. I feel a lot of things, Paul. Now, Silas, no. Do you feel what I feel? I feel something inside of me right now that's rising up. Silas, Paul, what are you talking about? We in jail. It's midnight. Nah, I feel something in my spirit. Do you feel what I feel? Silas looking and said, I'm starting to feel what you feel. I feel a hallelujah coming on me. I feel a thank you, Jesus, coming upon my heart and upon my soul. And the Bible said they begin to sing praises to the Lord. And all the prison doors opened up. The chains didn't just fall off them, but it even fell off the people that was around them. Oh, I'm telling you today, your praise is a weapon. Sometimes in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of it all, sometimes you got to lift up your hands and say hallelujah. Sometimes you got to lift up your hand and say thank you. In the midst of it all, you're still the fourth man in the fire. In the midst of it all, God, you're still able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine. Someone say amen. Who? Do you feel what I feel? I feel that now. Do you feel what I feel? Hallelujah. The wind of God. I feel like God wants to do something in Baton Rouge. I feel like God wants to do something in this church. Do you feel what I feel? Do you feel what Tuesday morning prayers, Danielle, do you feel what I feel? Do you feel what I feel, Drake? When God begins to stir something up in you, I believe he wants to do something amazing. He will continue his work. You go on in Paul's life over and over again. He's almost dying and almost killed. You see a snake bites his hand, and the same snake that bit everyone else, they died from. But Paul just shakes it off and throws it into a fire. Over and over and over again, God proves that he will continue his work and he's faithful. That's why Paul can boldly say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's not because he was like this or that, but he said, I've been in prison before. I've been in the midst of it all. I had little, I had much, and through it all, God seen me through. He's faithful. He will continue to work. I think nothing testifies of God being faithful and continuing to work in you like the Old Testament saints. This is what I mean about that. The Bible tells us, even as Paul was writing in Romans, that everybody came in the same way. So everybody got saved by faith, right? The Bible says, Jesus even says, he testifies, he says, Abraham seen my day and he rejoiced in it. And we know from the gospel that it was two parts of show, right? It was when people died in the Old Testament before Jesus, it was two parts, right? They either went to the tormented side, which was called paradise, or they went to paradise, which is not the tormented side, and they went to the tormented side where people who was wicked or didn't know God. So it was two parts that they went to. So these people literally, can you imagine, you're talking about the people we talked about, the Adams, the Davids, the Moseses, all of these people literally waiting thousands of years for God to come and get them on a non-tormented part of hell. The devil had the keys to death, hell, and the grave. So literally in a prison, not tormented, but they're trapped and they're waiting for the day that the Lord comes through. And the Bible says when Jesus died that he descended to the lower parts of the earth. I can only imagine just what that looked like. The Bible called it Abraham's bosom. So Abraham was like triple OG over the bosom, right? Like, I'm over the bosom. I'm sure he greeted everybody who came in. Right. They come into the bosom. Abraham's like, hey, what's up, man? How you doing? I'm Abraham. This is all the saints. This is a waiting place. We're all waiting on somebody. I can only imagine the day Jesus walked in. They're all looking. Abraham thinking this is our regular old saint. Hey, I'm Abraham. This is the waiting place, Abraham's bosom. This is the non-tormented side of hell. Thank you for serving the Lord. We're all waiting on something in this place. Jesus would look at Abraham, I can imagine, and say, hey, well, what are you waiting on? Adam steps up. I'm waiting on the man who breathed into my nostrils, who I walk with through the cool of the day. Adam, hey, let me introduce you to my son, Abel. Abel, what are you waiting on? Oh, I'm waiting on the one who blood speaks a better word than mine can ever do. Oh, I'm waiting on the one. Enoch steps up. Oh, I'm waiting on someone too. I'm waiting for the one I walked with until he took me up. Isaac, I'm still waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that my father made on Mount Moriah when he told me God himself will supply a lamb. Everyone's getting excited. Jacob, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for that stairway to reopen where the angels of God descended and ascended. I'm waiting for the stranger that I wrestle with. I'm waiting on him. Moses steps up. Oh, I'm waiting on something too. I'm waiting for the one that spoke to me out of the bush. I'm waiting for the one that covered me in the cleft of the rock and covered it with his hand while his glory and his presence passed by. I'm waiting for the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. Oh, Joshua said, I'm waiting for the man I saw that said he was in the Lord's army. He was the commander of the army. David, I'm waiting on the one who said he would not abandon my soul and shore or allow his Holy One to see decay. I'm waiting on the good shepherd that led it and guided me through the valley. I'm waiting on him. Joe steps up and says, I know who you're talking about. I know that my Redeemer lives. Jeremiah, I'm waiting for the one who formed and shaped me in my mother's womb. Joel, I'm waiting for the one who promised he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Ezekiel, I'm waiting on the one I remember I prophesied. He would give me a new heart and a new spirit will live in me. I'm waiting on him. Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego said, oh, we're waiting on the one who was in the fire with us, the fourth man. Not us, the fourth man that was in the fire. Daniel says, Ezekiel, I seen that same one you're talking about. I'm waiting on him. He's coming like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven, and he's given an everlasting dominion and kingdom that would never pass away. Isaiah, Daniel, I saw that same thing in a vision. Oh, but I was told he was born as a child, given to us as a son. I was told he will reign on David's throne, and it will be established with righteousness and judgment forever. I was told the government would be on his shoulder, and the increase of his government would never have no end. His name should be Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the midst of it all, Jesus said, Abraham, I heard from a lot of these people. What are you waiting on? I'm waiting on a great high priest ordained after Melchizedek. I guess you can say it like this. I'm waiting for a place I can live in who hands and maker is the living God. Jesus, I can imagine he couldn't take no more. Isaiah, give me the scroll, please. Give me the scroll. Give me the scroll. He opened up to Isaiah 61. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the broken heart and to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I believe he closed the scroll and it must have been like something like a man's robe when their eyes just open up. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, if you will look at the history of God, if you will look at his story, he proves over and over and over again you can trust him. He will continue his work. These people that waited on God for thousands of years, and today the Bible says they're no longer there, but we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Oh, they got set free. They're no longer in hell bound anymore. But today, I'm telling you, they're watching. They're like, he is who he says he is. He will continue his work. Someone say amen. God is faithful. His history proves, the song said, it's nothing he can't do. What are you facing today that you believe God won't continue to work in you? What do you find yourself in that you say, he must be done with me? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're facing a divorce, you got a divorce, whatever it may be. You could have sinned against God. He will continue his work. I stopped the story of David, but David continues to go on in his life. And the Bible said he got rest on every side. God had given him rest. Saul is dead. He has no more enemies. But one day when the kings were supposed to go to war, David stood back. He's on the housetop and he sees a woman taking a bath and he tells his boys, hey, go get her. I want her. He's impregnate this lady. He calls her husband from war. He tried to make him to go sleep with her to cover up his mess. the man doesn't sleep with him, don't sleep with his wife. And then David sends a letter through this man to get this man murdered in war. David stood a year in his sin, most studies believe. David didn't confess what he did. He got caught. A prophet came up, pointing his finger into David and really told him, this is what, it was a wicked thing that you've done. And from that moment, most of us would say, God must be done with David. He has to be done. David don't deserve God's hand no more upon his life. But that's what we see in Psalms 51. This cry became in David, God created me a new heart. Renew a right spirit in me. And God, being a God of grace, God being a God of mercy, he didn't turn his back from David. But he dies as a man who the Bible declares that he was a man after God's own heart. I'm telling you, it's nothing today that can hinder you from being with God. It's nothing today that will stop the hand of God from moving upon your life. Just run to your Father. Fall into grace. It's no reason to wait. It's no reason to hide. He's waiting on you with open arms when you come. That's what he wants. He longs to touch you. He longs to purify you. He longs to give you peace and joy and strength. He's a good God. Someone say amen. Can we stand to our feet? He's so able. He's so faithful. He will continue his work. Mr. Mark, he will continue his work. He will continue his work. Sarah, he will continue his work. He who begins it, he will continue his work. All you have to do is make sure you're in the right hands. He won't leave you nor forsake you. No devil in hell can pluck you out of his hands. He loves you. And sometimes that's hard to believe. Because we know how messed up we are ourselves. But he loves us just as Becca was testifying today. It's not because of us. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's because God continued the work through Jesus and he still has more work to do. The Bible is not complete. He's going to come back and he's going to get us. He's not finished yet. He's not finished with your life. He's not finished with what he wants to do. Just run to the Father and fall into grace. You say, I messed up. I'm not as disciplined as I once was. Whatever it may be, wherever you find yourself today, God has his hands extended and he just wants you. I believe today he wants to hug some of you. Wants to wrap his arms around you like a good father would. Maybe today you don't, your heavenly father, your earthly father wouldn't do that. But I'm telling you, your heavenly father wants to wrap his arms around you today. Let you know he loves you. He wants to kiss on you today. I felt in my spirit earlier this week, as I was just thinking about what I was going to do, that someone in here, maybe today, you told God, if you don't do something this time, this is my last time. You're at your last straw with God. You're at your last straw with everything else. I'm telling you today, God wants to meet with you. It's going to touch your life. You'll never be the same. It's really simple. The altar call today is this simple. He wants to continue a work in you. If you believe the lie of the devil that he doesn't want to, or you even flirted with the ideal that God is through with me today, get with God. Confess it, God, this is what I've been feeling, God, but I know that you will continue to work. You're faithful. You're faithful, God. He's a good, good father. And today, if you find yourself and you don't know this God, he's here today and he loves you and he wants your life. He wants your heart and he's knocking. He's knocking. Today, I believe he begins some work in certain people today. He wants to continue his work. So right now, if that's you, if you find yourself in this season and you're like, man, it's in a dark area. I don't see my way out. I just want to know that God is going to continue this work in me. Come down to these altars. Be with God. And if you find yourself separated from Jesus today, I'm telling you, his hands is open wide, and all he wants you to do is just come.